and that it is our reasonable service. Let's turn to 2 Peter, if you would, 2 Peter 2. As I remember it, this is pretty much how it read when I read it some time ago. Might not have every word right, but this is how I remember it. This individual said, "I had 12 bottles of whiskey in my cellar. Wouldn't you know it, my wife found them all. She said I had to empty each and every bottle down the sink or else. Of course, I said I would, and I proceeded with this very unpleasant task. I withdrew the cork from the first bottle and poured the liquor down the sink with the exception of one glass, which I drank. I pulled the cork from the second bottle and did likewise with the exception of one glass, which I drank. I withdrew the cork from the third bottle and poured the whiskey down the sink, which I drank. I pulled the bottle from the cork in the next and drank the one sink of it and poured the rest down the glass. I poured the sink out of the next glass and poured the next cork down the bottle, and then I corked the sink with the glass bottle and the drink drank the pour. Then I had everything emptied. I steadied the house with one hand, and I counted the glasses, corks, bottles, and sinks with the other, and there were, I think, 29. As the house came by, I counted them again. Finally, I had all the house in one bottle, which I drank. I'm not really under the affluence of alcohol, but you know what? Some simple peep I am. Addictions are not funny, and we all have them. Everywhere you look today, addiction is advertised, and it's accepted. But it's not advertised as you need this addiction or you need that addiction. Instead, it's addressed up as an advertisement so that it's alluring to us and to our human nature. It's sometimes dressed in warmth and in comfort or acceptance, and the advertising makes it look like it's so much fun. The BBC writes, "Advertisements pervade all the media, and they are inevitably a part of everyone's lives. Its basic role is being a deceptive and manipulative one, though, through the use of correlatives with seemingly disparate, often meaningless objects." You know, it's a little difficult reading. "For example, by wearing or using one certain product, from exotic perfumes to whole meal bread, you and I are invited to remember and associate the product with an idealistic mythological past, a nostalgia, a beauty, a lack of or back to nature ambience that the advertisers themselves have created." And I think you understand what I'm saying by this. You're not buying caffeine to drink. Coke adds life. And you see a bunch of people enjoying themselves and having fun. And so you're not being really sold a drink. You're being sold a feeling. And they use this method. So smoking Marlboro cigarettes makes the individual feel more masculine. Drinking a certain liquor makes us feel like we're irresistible to others. I mean, that's the way they proclaim it, but yet there's damaging effects. Society accepts the onrush, endless new commodities, with alarming passivity and little consideration of the social, political, and ecological changes they bring. Self-interest becomes, or is, the norm. And there's a general inability to make judgments based on anything but our personal experience. And so we don't accept a collective responsibility in facing the damaging effects of some of the products that are advertised to us. And brethren, there are damaging effects from all of this advertising. People become addicted to one thing or another. 2 Peter 2, in verse 19, "While they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled therein and overcome. Their latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. For it had been even better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, that the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that's washed to wallowing in the mire. And to a degree, I believe this is happening to the Church of God around the world, that we've moved into an era that is half-hearted towards God, that is not a living sacrifice anymore, and doesn't think in those terms, and so they're edging back to where they came from, and moving piece by the advertising, by the movies, by the magazines, and by the general flavor or intent or motive or what they project, they're moving backwards. And so I want to remind us that this is occurring, and I want to talk a little bit about it today. Gossips know they're ruining the lives and friendships, but they can't stop talking. Overeaters know they're killing themselves, but they never seem satisfied. Compulsive gamblers know that they can't cover their bets, but they keep on raising the stakes in hopes that they will. Overspenders know the check will bounce, but they need what they see. An overworker knows his family needs him at home, but he sacrifices to the career machine. A smoker knows tobacco is destroying his lungs, but he needs the next drag. A drinker knows his liver is suffering, but he doesn't stop. Why? It's addiction, is what it is. And it goes on and on, and it goes on in so many different levels. But if you take alcohol, for example, in the U.S. News and World Report, they said that they make about $116 billion a year, and they advertise about $6 billion to get it. It's way more than gambling that's tied to organized crime. Porn has become as American as apple pie today, and it's affecting all the advertising. It's affecting the kind of clothes we wear today. It's affecting the way we think in many, many ways that we have to abandon, that we have to put brakes on and not follow after them. Seems like it's found a place in almost every corner of society, and it has invaded the church because of the people I've counseled. I know that. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and it takes in more than the Hollywood box office movies today, and larger revenues than rock and roll and country singers combined. It's hard to imagine how big it's become in such a short time. But it happens because there's a pleasure for a season, as the Bible says. But in the end, it always ends in destruction of one form or another. And you may think, well, I don't have a problem with any of these kinds of addictions. And when they hear the term addiction, you think of a certain kind of imagery, don't you? You see this dirty, filthy, unwashed person hovering in some unclean place with sticking a dirty needle in his arm and injecting heroin. But there is other kinds of addictions that affect all of us much more. Addiction is much more than just that. And it's affecting billions of people to one degree or another, and it's now affecting many people in the Church of God, people like you and me. Most of us, I honestly mean this, most of us have a problem with it to one degree or another. There is something that we tend to fall prey to, that we repeatedly do, and each time we do it, we feel a sense of being appalled by it, we're ashamed of it, we feel degraded, and we say to ourselves, I'm really going to hold the line next time. This isn't going to happen again, and I'm committed to never doing it again. But then we find ourselves repeating it. You ever found yourself repeating the sin that you said you weren't going to do again? Yes, we repeat it again. And that we feel sometimes we're hopeless to ever overcome it. And the reason is because it's an addiction. We've formed an addiction to it. Let's go to Romans 6 for a moment. Romans 6. We've read a few weeks back. Gail DeBerger explains in the book Addiction, Its Causes and Problems and Treatments. She says the word addiction comes from the Latin addicere, which means to favor. The basic meaning of the word today is to surrender or give oneself up to something. Addiction then has to do with giving in time after time to a strong desire or craving for some particular thing. And the urge is so strong, the one who has an addiction will go to the greatest lengths to satisfy it. Phil Slater writes in an essay, "Want creation fuels Americans' addictiveness." And he writes, addiction is a state of wanting, a condition in which the individual feels he or she is incomplete, inadequate, lacking, or not whole, can only be made whole by the addiction of something or addition of something external. This need not be a drug. It can be money, it can be food, fame, sex, responsibility, power, good deeds, possessions, cleaning. The addictive impulse can attach itself to anything, real or symbolic. You're addicted to something whenever you feel it completes you, that it wouldn't be, you wouldn't be a whole person without it. You understand why I entitled this sermon today from that statement, Addicted to God, that we've got to move from the addictions that are in this world, the addictions of our human nature, and those things that are inspired by Satan, to being addicted to God, so that we are a living sacrifice to Him, so that it is He that completes us and not these other issues. So Paul continues to talk about this addiction in spiritual terms in Romans 6, in verse 1. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 6, he continues. Of course, his answer is absolutely no. We are not to continue in these things. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, meaning our baptism, is freed from sin. And so we should no longer be the servants of sin. We should no longer be the slaves to them. In verse 11 through 16, he says, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it with the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, or I say addiction in this case, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether unto sin to death or obedience unto righteousness? We sometimes are the slaves of life-dominating sins. And that makes us slaves to Satan. And we become in bondage to him and his way of life, just like any other addict. We're not different. Verse 16 through 22. But God, we think, in verse 17, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity into iniquity, even now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things when you're now ashamed? The fruit was bad, wasn't it? before we were called into the church. That's why we came, because we realized that we were going in wrong directions, doing wrong things, and it was self-destructive. And so we realized we had to turn from that. For the end of those things is death. But now we're made free from sin and become the servants to God and have the fruit unto holiness and in the end everlasting life. And he reminds us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation 17 after that. Do you understand his point? That we have been all of our lives enslaved to sin to one degree or another, to Satan, and now we are to become enslaved to Jesus Christ instead. And so we need to realize this, that we have been enslaved to sin most of our lives, from one degree or another. I know some people are second generation and they have difficulty understanding that. They don't sin as bad as some of us do. I mean, I have no question about my addictions and to sin in my life, but I know everybody's different. But my point is that I want us all to see there's areas in our lives to look at, to take a real hard look at. We have been slaves to sin all our lives until God called us. And now we are very much like recovering addicts. And so we've all been drunks, even if we never drank alcohol at all. In Revelation 17, it says this. There came unto one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I'll show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits on many waters. For the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And there isn't anybody that hasn't been touched by this. This whole system of Babylon that has come down through different various means, through different churches, different organizations, this thing has spread around the world and it's infected and affected people all down through every generation. And people now, you and I, we grow up in it. We accept it as the norm. And there's so much wrong with this world. So much wrong with its values. So much wrong with its standards. The whole world drunk, as it were. Isaiah 29. Mankind has been cut off from the truth of God. The whole world, at least from God's perspective, if you can look at it through his eyes, the world is drunk. They're drunk and they're staggering. And they're staggering, and they find it impossible to find a walk on the straight path. Isaiah 29 and verse 9 says this. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry out. Cry. They're drunken. But not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers and seers has he covered. And the vision has become unto you the words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one learned saint, who's learned, saying, read this. And he says, I can't, because it's sealed. Then the book is delivered to him that's not learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, well, I can't, I'm not learned. And for this reason, the people draw close to him with their lips. They say, praise you, Lord, thousands of times. They sing songs. They go to church regularly. They do all these things. But it's just lip service, because our lives are still connected, still glued and tied in to the ways of this world that we have become, I believe, addicted to. You know, it is so pitiful to see a drunk staggering down the street. You've seen that as they swagger and they move and they kind of can't keep their balance very well. And it doesn't look like it's a lot of fun. Sometimes they end up sleeping on the front lawn and they never make it into the house, and all neighbors see them and they know what's going on. It's not a good life to be like that. But they're addicted, and they can't stop. So it's the same with all mankind. You understand, you and I and the rest of the world have become addicted to various things in life, things that are bad for us. But we continue to do them. As you remember, Revelation 12:9 says that Satan has deceived the whole world. We always think that's everybody else but us. But you understand my point. The whole world's deceived, and we grew up from little children in this world that belongs to him. And so we've all been deceived to one degree or another. We've all become involved in it, a part of it. And so the world is deceived about what's right and wrong. They've been deceived about who the true God is. They've been deceived about how to fulfill the natural cravings, the natural needs that we all have. We all have them, but how do we fulfill them in a legitimate way? Well, only God's book can answer that, and yet people can read it, but they don't really understand how it applies to them. Let's go over to Hebrews 12, if you will. At one time we were blinded by the world's ways. We were enticed by what we got from that world, because there is, as it says, a pleasure in sin for a season. But we got used to it. We became a part of it, and then became in bondage to that system, and we became addicted to sin, actually. And God does hold us responsible for overcoming these things. And all of us, we may have fallen prey to different things in life because of the circumstances that we've fallen in. It may be a terrible experience that you and I had when we were just youngsters and had no power over life. It may be just simply predispositions that you and I have in our DNA and in our makeup that causes these kinds of things. So it can be inherited, and it might not even be inherited from your mom or dad. It can go back to Uncle Jim 10 generations back. You know, that we may have some of his problems and tendencies within ourselves. But in every case, there is a sin that besets us that doesn't necessarily beset everybody else. So somebody might not have a problem with one thing, but you know, you may have a problem with it. You understand? So people judge one another, because I don't do that. Of course, I do this, but I don't see that I do this. And this is kind of happens in our lives. But in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, it says something I think so very important, seeing this also that we're compassed about with some great a cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses have done good things, and those witnesses have done bad things, those people that we've seen in the scriptures. But then it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. 1 Timothy 5. See, there is a sin that besets us. There is a tendency we have. We are predisposed to have certain needs, certain desires, and so on. And it may not be visible to everyone. They may not see it, but God sees it. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men follow after. So you can be sinning and no one sees it, but it's still going to produce the same rotten fruit. You can keep it a secret for so long, but eventually it's going to be exposed, and there is a judgment's coming. And so it says in Numbers 23:32, that you, behold, your sin will find you out. It's going to happen. It'll grow in us and eventually be found out. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. everything is going to ultimately be revealed. You remember how Jesus said that when he walked the earth? He said that a time was coming when what is kept in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. And so it's not like God doesn't see what we do. It's not like he doesn't see what we think. It's not like we're unexposed when it comes to him. But he says in verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It'd be wonderful if there was a whole list of secret things that were good that we did, and that people would find out at this time, really? Wow, really? You're kidding, honest? You know, and there are people that do that, that work behind the scenes to serve. I remember once I was in a congregation where the minister said he was going to ordain a deacon, and I remember a number of people thought they could had to be the ones, and I even thought maybe it would be me. But I remember they called up Carl Mullinex, and he was an older man, almost 80, beautiful white hair. And I remember some of the men were angry because they thought, why him? I don't see him giving sermons. I don't see him giving, doing any work in the church. And the reason was the minister knew that everything he did was behind the scenes. He was serving the sick. He was visiting the widows. He was doing all these things that no one in the congregation knew about. And I remember thinking about that because I had to swallow my own pride and say, this is what it's going to be like in the end. And so it's best to keep our head on straight. So he's going to reveal everything. So there's going to be repercussions that are going to be of great significance. And even in this life, bad things begin to happen. We'll be seen or we'll be caught. Bad fruit will come of it. We'll become obsessed and lose our focus. And we begin to make mistakes on the job, and at work, at school, or even in the church. We might risk relationships with the wrong people, end up doing things that we know we should not be doing. And the end is not worth it, is my point. The payoff, it gives us a payoff in this life, but the end is not worth it because it's always going to end in our death. And it might be from cancer, it might be from liver disease or AIDS or rape or a terrible beating, but it will come to an end. And I remember a man that had an affair with a woman, and his husband came home and beat him until he had to have his whole face remade. Sin will be found out. So we need to understand this important truth that will end in the death one way or another. In John 8, it says this in verse 24. Have the wrong verse here. Yes, John 28, verse 24. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." My question today is, what if you believe he is who he is? What are you going to do about it? You know, anybody can believe and sign a tract. But his issue is, if you believe I am him, then what are you going to do? And this is, I tell us again, where our sin is heading. We will die in our sins. We could lose out on eternal life. We could lose out on glory with God forever. We could lose out on so many beautiful things, the magnificence, the beauty we would have as a spirit being, the pleasures that he promises us at his right hand and that he offers us forever. Those things could be missed. the risk isn't worth continuing the addiction. The price is just way, way too high. And we can recover. The people in the world, they have programs like AA, Al-Anon, they have Narcotics Anonymous, and they have all kinds of programs, overeaters, and they have the programs, and their programs help them, and most don't recover permanently, but a lot do, and they do a pretty good work, I think, in certain areas, but in the world. But remember, with God's help, we can do absolutely anything. There's nothing God can't do, and he can pull us out of what we're doing and pull us in another direction. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who was taken captive by him at his will. We can recover from that with God's help, with his guidance. And so we might resent the idea of being called an addict, you understand, but that's what we are. That's what we have been. This is why the apostle says, I can't do the things I want to do. Why? Because of what was in him, the sin that was in him, in his flesh. And so that's part of the addiction. So it may be that the things we look at that no one knows about, it may be the things that we think and we don't talk about, it may be the things that we speak when no one's around. It may be a need to be in control of everything. It may be a constant selfishness that we live by. But in one way or another, you and I have a sin that easily besets us. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. Because Paul explains there that we're to become new creatures. And he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we're to become new people. We're to have new goals. We're to have new habits. And God expects us to seek these things of God. And all the things that the old man loved, all the old things that the old man lusted after, all the things that the old man coveted have to die. They have to die. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you're risen with Christ, that is in baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on those things that are on the earth. That is, strive to be like Christ. Strive to think the way he thinks, and strive to live the way that he lives. And this is our freedom. Don't set our affection on those things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is your life, Christ, who is our life, he's our life, he's everything. When he shall appear, then we'll also appear with him and glorify. So mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For this is the reason the wrath of God comes on men. But the people in the world are addicted to this stuff, aren't they? Look, we can do it because Christ has cleansed us. He says the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom. He says these people won't make it. And it's because those people are addicted to certain behaviors and they will not leave them. And so they're not going to make it into the kingdom, but we can, because he's called us, and he said he'd give us a way of escape if we want to take that way. He will give us a way of escape if that's what we want to do. So we've all been tempted one way or another. We were always at one time foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way we lived. That's the way they live today. But we're expected to overcome, and again, I remind us, we can overcome. There's no question that we can overcome. As it says in John 5, we know that whoever is born of God sins not, and he that's begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. God is sovereign in the universe. There's nothing he cannot do, and he has our best interest at heart. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. And he speaks this of Israel of old, and he speaks it, of course, to Israel in the New Testament, spiritual Israel. Isaiah 46. There's quite a few verses in this message today, and I hope I don't go over time too much here. Probably will a little bit, though. 46, a familiar scripture, a powerful scripture, but one I want us to apply to the sins that we may have in our lives. And we may still have lingering pieces of things that are still there from this world, influences we've let ourselves slip back to, some of those kinds of things. Isaiah 46, 9, and verse 10 and 11. Would say something so powerful. Remember this in verse 8, and show yourselves to be men. Bring it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Well, what do you think his pleasure is? It's to bring us out of this world and out of selfishness, out of self-centeredness, to a way of life of love, but not our kind of love, his kind of love, the kind that is giving to others and thoughtful and considerate. And he can do that. He can do anything. And so he says, I'll finish the work that I've started in you. He's begun that work, and he'll finish it until the day of Christ, and he will deliver us from our addictions. He says he will deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. Wow, that's a beautiful promise from a being who can do anything and everything. And so it is God who says, I will work in you to both will and to do my good pleasure. He'll never give up on us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never abandon us. And he is the one we can trust. So let's go to James 1. James 1. If there are issues that we have in our lives, there's no question that we can overcome them. God can do anything, even with us. James, Peter, and John. God can do anything with us. But like anything else, it's not going to happen overnight. And like anything else, there's steps that have to be taken and steps that we must take. It takes time to see it, time to change it. But there is this one thing that we must do in order to overcome any of the sins that we have or any of these quote-unquote soft addictions that we might have, because people call them soft addictions because they think, well, I may have some sins, but they're kind of little ones, and the other people have these big ones, so I may look pretty good compared to them. You understand? But to God, it's sin. and he wants us to overcome them. So even if we think we don't have too many bad ones, I'm asking you today to look and see what's inside you. And this is what must take place. We've got to look inside and see what it is that's inside us. Now, Troy Gibb was one of our members who was in L.A., and I used to go to meetings with him once in a while because he was a recovering alcoholic. And it was an interesting story that he told at one of the meetings, so I get to tell it here because he told it there. But he knew that he was, you know, raised in the church. He knew the truth of God all his life. So he knew that his drinking was wrong, but he had very little money. And during the Vietnam War, he had enough money to go into a pawn shop, and he got a sailor suit. And it had some, like, medals on it and stuff, and it fit him. And so he bought this sailor suit, and what he would do is he would go in these different bars, and he would tell them that he was a sailor and that he was on leave from the Vietnam War, and he'd tell these horrific war stories and all the things he went through, and the people would buy him drinks. And then he'd go to the next bar and he'd tell the same story. And then he'd go to some in the morning, and then he'd go some in the afternoon, and he had this very complex schedule of how he could get people to buy him drinks. And then each day, of course, the stories would get more and more exaggerated. And then he had a certain wisdom in his approach, but eventually it caught up with him and he was thrown out of the bars, and he was just very lucky he didn't get beat up pretty bad when they realized he really wasn't a sailor, wasn't in the military, wasn't in Vietnam, none of that was true. Oh, how long you been on leave now? 6 weeks? James. James 1. Finally, he came to see himself for what he was, turned back to God, and he turned to become a completely different kind of person. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't you see the problem that we have? We want to overcome sin. We want to be better people. We want to change. But inside our human nature, we don't want to change. Inside our human nature wants to keep doing the same thing. And so when certain occasions come up, we give in to the temptation and we make excuses for it, you know. Well, I'm not really that affected by it. I can overcome it anytime I want. It's not that big a deal. You understand? We rationalize. As Dennis says, sometimes it's just rational lies, and sometimes they're irrational lies. But, you know, the point is that we make excuses for ourselves. But the point I make is that inside us there is this war going on. And there is this part of us that still wants to do the things that are not approved of God. And then there's the other part of us that wants to do the ways of God. And so we become double-minded. So we do some good things and we do some bad things. And so the same sin keeps coming back time after time after time, over and over. And we say we don't want to, and we sincerely want to overcome, but we have a habit. And so if you're manipulative, if you're angry, drinking too much, gossiping too much, watching too much TV or the wrong kinds of movies, I want you to think about it. Every one of those things mitigates against the Spirit of God. It is something that is anti-God, and it works to keep us out of the kingdom and keeps us from the reward we might have. And at the same time, I say we can overcome. There are some steps to take, and I want to conclude with a few of these steps that we can take to deal with our sin. First of all, we've got to be able to see our addiction the way it really is. This is usually the hardest part and takes incredible honesty. And so we don't like, perhaps, being told, well, you know, we're addicts. But I remember when I went with Troy to some of the meetings, they'd get up and they'd say, well, you know, greetings, everyone. I'm Joe Smith, an alcoholic. And you know, it's the funniest thing that we in the Church of God don't admit that we're sinners. You know, we all have this look of apparent righteousness and so on, and yet at the same time we really are sinners, and we don't like to admit it. And even ministers don't like it admitted because they want to see their church nice and smooth and calm waters, and that makes them feel like they're good pastors if they don't hear the problems. But the problems are always there. There's always, because of human nature, because of the influence of the devil, because of the pulls of the world, because of that television set, because of the movies, and because of the magazines, and because almost everything is pulling on us one way or another to go in a different direction than God's direction. So I ask us today to realize, to take a look inside, and remember Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart unless you challenge it. And remember that who can know their own sin? It's very hard to know our own sin. Very hard to see ourselves. I remember talking to an old friend on the phone a while back, and they said, well, yeah, you did this and this. And I went, what? I don't do those kind of things. And then I went, I did do it. You know, I never even saw that I was hurting them, and they were just taking it. Just unbelievable. So I'm asking us to take a look inside ourselves and see what's in there. And I'm asking us to be honest, to take an honest look to see if we're addicted to some things. And if we are, then admit it. And because only if we admit it, I think, can God begin to change us. Your good works, they don't make up for it. The church you attend doesn't make up for it. Real change has to take place when we begin to get God's perspective. And that's the vision, that's the lens through which we look. And he then shows us his way and the way of our condition and helps us realize the consequences of what we're doing. And to me, sin or any addiction is at its best flagrant self-love. It's comfort and consolation to us. It's selfishness when we don't do what is best for our own body. It's self-centeredness for not doing what is best for our family. It's vain in not doing our best to honor God. And it becomes, in a sense, rank idolatry in the end. And we make the addiction God, and then we worship it. You understand from that perspective that is God's perspective. Exodus 20 says, have no other gods beside me. No other gods, and don't bow down and don't serve them. So today I ask us to go to John 1 and ask this question: what am I going to be like 5 months from now if I'm not disciplining myself in this specific area? What will my life be like if I am disciplined in this area? How much better will it be? Because if we're not more disciplined in these areas, we'll just get more and more alone. And our tentacles for this thing will grow deeper, and self-love will be the only kind of love we have. Self-love, love for self. It will prevent you from becoming the thing that you really want, prevent you from having the relationships you really desire, prevent us perhaps from the place of safety, keep us out of the kingdom. It's part of the age that we live in, though. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. In what way? Men will be lovers of their own selves and lovers of their pleasures more than lovers of God. And boy, if that isn't happening in this age, tell me what is. We're all seeking our own pleasure, and the problem is we're blinded to how much pain we're causing others in seeking what we want. Because we're addicted. That's what I say. So I say this, we've got to come clean before God, and we've got to agree that our particular behavior is sin. I remember fighting with one guy over and over about this, and I finally wrote the book on smoking because he said, you can't prove that it's not, that it's a sin. And it's hard to get us sometimes to agree that what we do is a sin sometimes. And that what we do is what killed Jesus Christ. So we have to come to a point where we acknowledge that this behavior has enslaved us and robbed us of our freedom. And it has stolen away closeness with God and stolen away closeness with others. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of John, but if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's the vine, and we're the branches. Isn't it true? We've got to be tethered to him. And the way to do that, you know what, just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid from God. Well, when we do something wrong or we sin, what do? Well, we don't rush to pray, do we? No, we kind of keep ourselves from God. And so that's the point. We need to get a closer relationship with him so that he is our life, so that we are living sacrifices, as Mr. Blake so eloquently stated. And so I ask us today to realize how addiction works. Seven stages. It begins with attraction to what addicts us, we give into the temptation, we begin to practice the behavior, we build a habit of the addiction, over time the addiction escalates, we become desensitized, and what was once abhorrent can become attractive, and we end up acting out the behavior. But every time we act out the behavior, there is a dramatic memory triggered in our selves. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but every time you commit an act that is pleasurable or painful or anything, it's embedded in your mind in a different way, because when something like that happens, there is a chemical called epinephrine, and it's a form of adrenaline, but it shoots into you. And that's why when something like 9/11, who doesn't remember that? We don't remember the anniversary, we don't remember the birthday, we don't remember the person that works name, but we remember 9/11, don't we? We remember John Kennedy's assassination. We can remember those things because they left such an impact on us, and because this chemical was sent in there. Well, every time we sin, a sin that excites us, what happens is that same chemical is injected. So it reinforces it, and it makes it tougher and tougher until it gets a grasp on it, and that's how this leads. And so it's like always in your head. And so we have to wean ourselves away from that so that we don't continue to repeat it. And so we must admit and confess the sin. In verse 9 of John, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I suggest admission is so important. Recognizing it yourself is important, but admitting it to others is so much value. So we need a confidant, a wife, a mate, a close friend, or even a counselor if it's that deep. No, not speaking to you people here necessarily, but anyone who might listen to this tape later, even a counselor if it's that serious, but someone that we can go to and tell them, yes, I did this, yes, I know it's wrong, and talk to them about what are the conditions that precede it, for example, so that you can know how to eliminate, this is gonna happen if I go here, you know? I wanna quit smoking, then I don't go to a place where they have individual cigarettes for a quarter kind of thing, you understand, sitting there right on the counter in front of me. And so you hide it from yourselves. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, because the fourth point is this, that we need to consecrate ourselves to God, consecrate ourselves to Him. We are sanctified by God, and that means set apart for holy use. And so Ephesians 4 says this in verse 22. Goes through 21. If so that we have been heard of Him, we've been taught of Him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I wish we could see it all the time. Every once in a while I get a glimpse of myself, a disgusting glimpse of the deceitfulness of my own lusts. But that doesn't last. I wish I could always just see it so I could avoid it. But again, Jeremiah 17:9 covers it up for me. The defense mechanism is there to keep me from seeing this. And so I get flashes of insight into what I need to do. But it says this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness, you see, sanctified for God, put aside for God, for holy use. That's what we're for, and that's what we're called for, to live lives that are like that. And so I say this, let's make the decision to turn, or to turn again, our will over to God, to confess our sins to Him and our addiction to Him and turn our lives over to Him completely. Why don't we do that? Why don't we make a commitment right now? That's it, completely, not just partially, not just in this one thing, but turn our lives over to Him. Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have of God, and that you are not your own? It's a powerful scripture, isn't it? You're not your own. You don't really have the right to make some of the choices that we make. And so glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Number 5, set your will to do the right thing and resist Satan in the flesh. Because if we resist Satan, he'll flee from us. And so we have to stay focused on our goal. That's the issue, isn't it? Because I can see it sometimes. Other times I lose my focus. I remember a story about Arnold Palmer. He was playing, let's see, it was in the 1961 Masters Tournament. And he had a one-stroke lead. And he had just hit a beautiful shot. And he was really proud of it. And as he walked over to approach the ball, he saw an old friend, and the old friend beckoned him over and congratulated him and on what a fine job he was doing. And he went over and he shook his old friend's hand, and at that moment he realized I had lost my focus. And what happened was the next two shots landed in the sand trap, the next one over the green, then he missed a putt, and he lost the Masters that year, and he said he will never make that mistake again. He'll never forget it, and he's going to learn from that to stay focused always. Now, isn't that what we should do? No matter what we're doing, that should be secondary. The focus should be the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that has to be ours.
And so I want to make a point of number six, and it's this. Realize this, there is a certain pressure that builds up, isn't there? Because you and I are based on, we're made and created on the pain-pleasure principle. So we want to avoid pain at all costs, and we want to get as much pleasure as possible. This is what human nature is, and it's, if you get it down to its core. So we live our lives like this, and my point is, sometimes there seems like there's insurmountable pressure on us, like you hit your thumb with a nail, or with a hammer rather, you're nailing and you hit your thumb with a hammer. It's overwhelming pressure to scream out something, you know. And so it is sometimes with all temptation, it's like that. It could be lust, or it could be fear, but it seems it comes to us in the form of unsurmountable pressure of seemingly. But there's an important lesson to understand. It reaches a peak and then dissipates. You understand? It's going to reach a peak and dissipate. And knowing that, we can always understand that when I'm being tempted and when the pull is really strong, this too will pass. But we've got to tough it out to get to the peak. But once we get to the peak, it goes away. But the body will try to make us. It's like it has its own mind. It'll try to make us eat. It'll try to make us drink. It'll try to make us do the thing. And just like on the days when we fast, you understand, in our mind, we have the power, don't we, to not eat, even though we want to eat with every cell in our body saying, I want to eat. And then if you go a second day, you know what happens? Kind of passes. It gets real easy. Yeah. It'll build and build and build, and then if we don't give in, it will pass. But if we do give in, then the chemical is injected in the brain, and then it's locked into our memory even stronger. This too will pass. Mr. Armstrong used to ask this, how is the best way to get air out of a milk bottle? And then he would say, to pour milk in. And we all have cravings and needs, and we have in our lives so far created habits to satisfy those cravings and needs. And what we need to do is satisfy those cravings and needs with the things of God. And so it was David who said, my soul pants after you as a hart at the water brook so pants for the drink of water on a hot day. That's how much I want you. And God says he'll comfort us. And he comforts us where we're comforted by God. And so the sufferings of Christ can abound in us. Those things he suffered, and we can be comforted that way through his Spirit. But invest ourselves in God. The more time we spend with him, the more he's going to mean to us. And he can become, over time, our compulsion. Do you understand? Over time, the more time we spend with God, whether it's study or prayer or meditation or just in the work we do that we're doing it for him, the more we do this and the more he's on our mind, the more he's going to become the driving force in our life, and we will eventually become addicted to God and addicted to his ways. And we can reprogram our stimulus response so that it's spiritual. I remember an old friend of mine, and it may sound silly at first, but he had his way to reprogram the stimulus response. Whenever he was tempted, he would quote 1 Corinthians 13. So he went to great lengths to memorize Corinthians 13, every single word. He could say it exactly as it is, and he didn't have a photographic memory. But when temptation came up, when he saw a beautiful girl walking across the street, he would go, you know, charity suffers long, charity is kind. You know, he would go down this and he would move his eyes away so that he didn't sin. And it is replacement, you understand? Replacing one with the other. And we can do this. We can replace those bad habits with good habits. We can replace the temptation with godliness. And it's possible to do this. And so the more we do, the more we'll be responsive to His Spirit, and the more that we will crave Him and not sin. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12. I'll try to get this cleaned up here. See, our sense of self-worth and our real true value in life must come from Him, not from how we look and not from what we can do and not from our personal talents, which came from Him anyway, but it will come from Him as we get our thinking straightened out, and it'll come from Him when we see life the way it really is. And we see how we're to use our body and to use our talents and how we should treat others, and that we are His holy temple. I mean, how much do we think about that as we go down the street or we go to work or what we do, that we are actually His holy temple and that we're not our own? And to me, this is the entire point here of Mark 12 and verse 30, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and this is the first commandment." So you begin to see what I'm getting at here, that you and I are to give all of ourselves. We are to be the burnt offering, or like the burnt offering. We are to give all of ourselves to Him, and we are to be connected with Him. And as we careen into what is the last days, we've got to put more emphasis on seeking God. We've got to love Him with all we have, invest our lives in Him, and reject the addictions of this world, the addictions of human nature, and the addiction that come from the influence of Satan the devil, and become addicted to God.